As we were singing that song, I couldn't help but think of the verse that says, "But what does it mean to gain the whole world and lose your soul?" Which directed me to Matthew chapter 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, and others and other prophets of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" He asked the disciples in that moment, "I understand what everybody else thinks of me, but what do you think of me? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you, you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter. He says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Now, church, I want you to listen closely," because he isn't just talking to the disciples then, he's talking to us now. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of the Father and the glory of his Father will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, folks, I have to tell you this morning, this is not in my notes, that I'm not coming to you with the thought process that this is where I was supposed to read or start this morning, that I didn't know or see the pieces of how it fit what the Holy Spirit would lay on Pastor Tony's heart to pray the way that he prayed or the things that he prayed for. The fact that we're in a series called The Blessed Life, when we break that word down, we understand it to mean happy life. You know, and then looking at this scripture, it's amazing when we think about it that Jesus challenged the disciples. He asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they gave him a really great patent answer. But then he digs a little bit deeper. They went deeper still. And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" This series that we're in is a stewardship series. It's one that we don't talk about all year long. We don't preach or talk about money all year long unless we're trying to raise it for the good and advancement of God's kingdom. I hope that's okay. I hope that's okay that we do talk about it in that regard. But I don't stand up here as a pastor who wants to just beat his people over the head and tell them all the wrong that they're doing, what they're not doing right, and how you need to be doing this. And if you're not doing this, then you're out of God's will and all these different things. That's not my intention. My intention is to go deeper still to search your heart. Not me search your heart, the Holy Spirit search your heart. And ask the question, because God asks us every day, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" I don't want to hear what the world says I am. I don't want to hear some religious answer or some, "Well, in John 3:16, because he goes deeper into our hearts. When we talk about the blessed life that he desires for us to live, he says, "I've come so that you might have life and have it a little bit fuller." Is that what Jesus said? I've come that you might have life and have it what? To the fullest. Abundant life. And I know it's just like what Pastor Tony said. You know, it's really difficult for us to pray, your ways are perfect, when things aren't going so well. It's hard to pray that prayer. But we have to believe that in God's sovereignty, he works for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, even in the things that hurt. You know, and there's a part of that too that we also have to recognize that God would desire nothing else than to choose for you every step of the way. But the reality is, he doesn't choose for you every step of the way. He partners with you so that you can make the choice. And so when we go back and we circle back and we look at the scripture and we recognize, who do you say that I am? In your stewardship this morning, church, who do you say God is? Because when we get to the hardest topic in the Christian world, it's not sin. It's not slavery. It's not food crisis or world peace. The hardest topic in the Christian world to talk about is money. Recognizing that Jesus taught about finances, that in the scripture, if you were to search the scripture, there's over 2,000 references to finances in God's word. Gee, I wonder why that is. When we start to look at it, we dig deeper into what God wants to say to us, we have to recognize that he has really incredible insight into the areas that are really hard for us. When we start talking about finances, all of a sudden we go into this reactionary mode where we start shutting down or we stop listening or we think to ourselves, well, I don't have any money, so this is pretty easy for me, right? Or you might be sitting here and you go, wow, I've got a lot of money. This is going to be really hard. You know what the reality is? You know what the ground is at the foot of the cross? It's level. You don't bring your bank account with you to the cross. Well, actually you do, but you surrender it there. Out of your little or out of your lot. But the ground at the foot of the cross is level. He looks deep within you and he says, in this area of your life, I'm taking some liberty here this morning because I'm just trying to think out, okay, what is it you have for us? What do you want to say to us this morning? Who do you say that I am in this area of your life? Because God desires to have a relationship with you in your stewardship. This is an area of your relationship with him that he wants to take you deeper still. Just like he wants to take you deeper still in your knowledge of him through his word. Just like he desires to take you deeper still in your worship of him, in what you do in your daily life. And then when you look at the aspects of your life, there are certain aspects, and we look at finances, he wants to go even deeper still with you there. I should probably start preaching. I just can't help, but I'm not going to miss opportunities when I feel like the Lord is leading. And he's got a word for us here. I believe that the Holy Spirit is wanting to teach us this morning that if we really think about this and we think about in light of our lives, all of it, the whole piece of our lives, not just segments of it, but the whole thing. He says, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're gonna lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul in the process? What benefit is that? What gain is that? If your soul comes at the price, at the cost of that, is anything worth more than your soul? Church, let me ask you that question. Is anything worth more than your soul? No. Nothing. We talked about it last week. There's only one gift, one offering that you can give to God that he is delighted in and that he is impressed with. And that gift is your life. You cannot give a big enough, you cannot give God a big enough check that he would be impressed with. You can't empty everything out and God would say, oh wow, that seems nice. The only thing that he's impressed with is when you give him your life. That is where God goes, yes. And he begins to use us for his glory, for his power, for his majesty. For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's a good word. It's a good word. There's a principle I want to teach you this morning. It's a principle that comes with kind of how do you know one without the other? The principle I would like to teach you is the principle of stewardship, or what it means to be a steward, a manager. When you break the word steward down, it means manager. So if we understand, okay, if he's going to teach us about what a steward is or what a manager is, then what is it that we're managing? Well, then you have to understand the concept of owner. Who's the owner? Who's the steward? Let me share with you right off the bat as we begin to kind of put some pieces together that God is the owner of everything. God is the owner of all. Let me tell you a hard truth this morning, church. You don't own anything. We like to think we do because we sign on the dotted line or, you know, hey, listen, my name is on the mortgage. You all know that, right? Actually, Darren's name's on it too, because he was the board secretary. And so his name and my name are on the church mortgage. If the church ever defaults on their loan, guess who goes to jail? We do. Right? My name is on that, right, Darren? Yeah. And we knew what we were getting into when we signed on that dotted line. But do you think for a second that we walk around and we go, wow, we really own this place? Am I making sense? Just because you sign something doesn't make you the owner. Right? We have to understand that God is the owner of everything. We look into Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all his people belong to him, for he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. God created it all, and he owns it all. And the sooner that we can begin to learn that, and the sooner we begin to live that out, the sooner we start to have what we call a blessed life. Because we're not chasing after things that the world tells us are good. We're chasing after the things that God reveals to us are good. And it's not built on our bank accounts. It's built on his holy account. The sooner we can understand that he is the owner of everything and we are just stewards and managers, that leads us to a blessed life. People get nervous when I preach this series because some are afraid that I'm going to say that, you know, well, when you give, you receive. Well, that's not a scary idea because it's true. But we don't necessarily receive in the way that people think we do. Just because you give money doesn't mean you're going to receive money. That's not how this is all laid out. You've heard pastors, maybe you've heard, typically they're the ones that are on the higher numbers on the cable channels, just saying, that they preach a gospel that's filled with outlandish lies. That if you just pray and we're going to send you some shroud of a cross that was somewhere else around the world and that will bring you happiness. That'll make you blessed. Folks, malarkey. It's malarkey. Because that's not what the word teaches us. And I think if we get a better understanding of if we just understood the relationship between us and God a little bit better, everything else will begin to make sense. It's not formulaic. It's not a set of formulas that all of a sudden, if you just click this box and check this one and pull this lever, all of a sudden you'll be living this happy life. No. It's simple in the sense that if you build deeper relationship with God, then God will take you deeper still. I really need to get back to my notes. I apologize. Y'all, okay. Maybe I'll just knock off the DS next week and tell him, I'm sorry, I've got to preach next week. He'd love it. Just to be honest with you, he'd love it. He would love it. So last week we talked about the fact that you can't take anything with you, right? We made the kind of the funny analogy or the thought process, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer because you can't take it with you. I found this incredible passage in Job. You all know about Job, right? He had everything and it was all taken away. All of it, every last bit of it, including his family. And he says in Job 1:21, he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Listen to this. This is Job. At one point, the dude had boils all over him. If there was anybody that would turn around and say, you know what? I am out. I'm done. He says, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me challenge you, church. When was the last time you praised God after he took something away? Now, again, I'm not in your shoes, and nor are you in mine. And there are times where I've played those mental games. If this happened, how would I react? Or if this happened, how would I respond? And nobody knows that except for you this morning. But there's a challenge in our hearts to go deeper with God in our relationship, that even if it hits rock bottom, even if we experience this incredible loss, even if our bank account is wiped to zero, we will turn around and say, praise be to the Lord. I long to be there. I don't know if I'm there because I haven't experienced that type of grief or loss, honestly. But I long to be there. I long to be at the place where when it gets really tough and it gets really hard, and I've experienced difficult things, don't get me wrong. And when we talk about stewardship and finances, there have definitely been times where my wife, unfortunately, Parker's sick this morning, so she's with him. She's probably watching online. She can't control anything right now because she's like on the internet and I'm up here. But you know what? The truth is, there were points and series and times in our life when we were so dumb with our finances. We never missed tithe. Never. I can tell you that faithfully. That even when we were dumb, and I mean, there was a level of like, really? We never missed tithe. Because that was what God had put on our hearts. Not because some pastor stood up and said, you better tithe or you're going to hell. Truthfully, folks, what did the scripture we read last week? You should decide in your heart what you should give. Not out of compulsion or out of fear, not out of persuasion. And the reality is, there was a point in season in our life, in our story, that when we began to steward the 90% well, we experienced an incredible blessing where at the end of the month, there were times where on paper it didn't make sense. Tithe came out first. It was the first thing that we did because we wanted to honor God above all else. So that's the first thing that we did, a tenth. That's what the word tithe means, a tenth. And we gave it to God. And we knew at the end of the month it wasn't going to work. We knew we were going to be upside down. But it's amazing when we realize how incredible God is and the blessings that we received, the people that came and blessed us with, you know, going out to eat or donating food. I mean, I'm serious, folks. There were times where food donations, it was amazing. It was great because that's what we needed. And so we've been blessed and we saw that blessing. But then we got our act together. And we started handling God's money God's way. Not Stephen Cayley's way, but God's way. When we started handling God's money God's way, all of a sudden we started stewarding the 90% well. Because that's what he called us to do. He says, listen, you don't even give 10, you bring 10. You realize that, right, church? You don't give your tithe, you bring your tithe. Because you can't give what's not yours. It's all his. Even the 90%. And he says, I just want you to manage it and steward it well. And when we started to do that, all of a sudden we reached another level of blessing. And it wasn't all financial. But it definitely was another level of blessing. Because, listen, the scripture tells us in Luke 16:10, if you're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you're dishonest in with little things, then you won't be honest with greater responsibility. Listen, if he can trust you with the little things, he'll trust you with the larger things as well. So let's go back to this stewardship understanding. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager, which is where the word steward comes from, steward, must be faithful. He's talking about raising money for the church at this point, but he's giving us a principle that we can understand. That if you're called to be a manager, if you're called to be a steward, you're called to be faithful with what's given. I mean, that's literally what we're called to do. A person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And Paul and Apollos, even in verse 1 in that 1 Corinthians passage in chapter 4, they say, we are slaves for Christ. So they understood that if they're slaves, then who is the master? God. And then so they understand if we're the steward, then who is the owner? God. So in that relationship, I just want to point out to you just briefly here for a second. If we look at the story of Joseph, Joseph was the steward in Potiphar's house. When he first came to Potiphar's house, he was literally just a slave. He was just like everybody else. He cleaned, he worked, he did a bunch of different things. But Potiphar began to notice something about Joseph. And in Genesis 39, 2 through 6, in verse 3, it says, Potiphar noticed this. But when you go back into verse 2, you realize what he noticed. He noticed that Joseph succeeded in everything he did. But why was that? Because everything he did was for the Lord. So in verse 3, Potiphar noticed this. He realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, well, of course. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant, which is also an overseer, an asset manager, a steward. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Now think about that. This is a slave. But he recognized that there was something different because of the way this slave lived. Potiphar said, you know what? I'm going to give him more responsibility, but not just a little bit of responsibility. He says, I want you to become the manager and the steward of my whole entire household, everything. Which meant that Joseph was the steward of his entire household and everything that he owned. For the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. Whose sake? Why did Potiphar receive the blessing? It was for Joseph's sake. Because Joseph was wise. He was a good steward. Because he had this blessing of God on his life. All his household affairs ran smoothly and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything that he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Now, wouldn't that be cool? That the only thing that you have to worry about is what type of food you're going to eat. And here's the revelation for me as I was reading that. Stewards often get to enjoy the things that are their masters. They get to sometimes enjoy the things that they manage. So Joseph is living in Potiphar's house. He's being incredibly blessed because Potiphar's being incredibly blessed. But the truth is, Potiphar's not being blessed for Potiphar's sake. He's being blessed for Joseph's sake. And why? Because Joseph gave everything he had to the Lord. He did everything. Everything that he did for the Lord. It's a heart thing. He gave his whole heart. He gave his mind. He gave everything to the Lord. So Joseph, for us, modeled stewardship. I mean, a steward manages what belongs to the owner. If you think about it like this, a steward is like a bank teller or a portfolio manager. Now, could you imagine if you brought money to a bank owner and you said, here, I'm going to leave this with you on deposit. you know, here's $100, take this. And all of a sudden the bank manager took the $100 and then you came back later and you said, hey, I need my $100. And the bank owner was like, oh yeah, no, so we don't have that. Yeah, I'm sorry. What would you do? You would lose your salvation. Right? You would go nutso. Even if it's $100. $100 is still $100, folks. If you gave a bank manager $100 and you came back later and you said, hey, I need my $100 back. And the bank owner was like, nah, man, you know what? My wife, you know, she needed it. So I took your $100. I wrote you a really cool IOU. Right? The reality is, we anticipate that a manager or a steward or an asset manager, when we give them on deposit our finances, we anticipate that they're going to do their responsibility and manage it well. Now, folks, let's role reverse for a second, because the reality is it's exactly what God does with us every time that we're paid. God puts it on deposit with us, and he says, hey, it's all mine, and you've worked hard for it, because hard work is scripture. Hard work is scriptural, folks. I want to tell you, we used to put on the back of our mission trip shirts when Kaylee and I were doing preteen missions and teen missions. We would put this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Hey, Paul said it, folks. If Paul said it, it's good enough for a mission trip t-shirt. Right? You don't work, you don't eat. Hard work is a part of God's story for you. What's the first thing he put in your hand after he created the universe? A pick and a shovel and a hoe. That's the first thing. And he says, now work the ground. I've made it for you. Work is a part of this. We can't just sit back and all of a sudden expect it's just going to be given to us. We have to work too. And so the part of us that when we realize that God is the owner of everything, he comes to us and he says, hey, I'm the owner of everything, but you've worked hard, and so I want to bless you. And so he leaves it on deposit with you. What happens when God comes back for it from you? What are you going to say?
Don't hurt me, God. You know what I mean?
Because then you sound just like the bank manager. You were supposed to do what I trusted you to do. And you didn't do it. And again, folks, I'm not talking about a formula. I'm not talking about an amount. I'm not talking about a percentage. I'm not talking about all of those things that you typically want to hear. I'm talking about heart deep relationship with the Father. Because when you get heart deep in relationship with the Father, he will reveal to you. The truth is this morning, when we talk about tithe and we talk about 10%, folks, it's not the ceiling. It's the floor. It's the floor. The only reason we use 10% or a tenth or a tithe is because of the word translation, when we understand what a tithe is. But you have to understand, in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, it was actually 23%. Let's go back there. Because they were tithed more than just 10%. They had taxes, they had temple taxes, they had crop taxes, they had harvest taxes, they had all these different things, and it totaled up to 23%. And we get all upset because God said, hey, listen, just give me a tenth. Just honor me. And it's not just about the amount, it's about the heart behind it. Look at Cain and Abel. How is it that the Lord accepted Abel's gift, but he didn't accept Cain's? Well, what did they bring? In Genesis 4, Cain brought some of his crops. I'm sure he brought a tenth of his crops. Some of them. Some of what he had. Well, I'll pick these out, and I'll pick these out, and I'll put that in there. But what did Abel bring? In Genesis 4, Abel brought the best of his firstborn lambs. He brought the best before the Lord. In Genesis 14, we see that Abram brought a tithe of everything. Abram was so blessed by God. He was such heart deep relationship with God that he brought him a tithe of everything that he had. Oh, did I mention this is before the law? Because I always love getting into the conversation with people that say, oh, well, no, I don't tithe because that's under the law and I'm under grace. Oh, please, please, please go deeper in your relationship with God to recognize it's not about the law. It's about your relationship with him. Abram was not instructed to bring a tenth of everything. Abram brought it because he was so blessed and he just wanted to please God. He just wanted to love God. He just wanted to live for God. Exodus 13. When we look in Exodus, we see that we're supposed to present the male firstborn of your animals. The male firstborn of all of your animals. You know how hard that is? Because if you bring the male firstborn of all of your animals, you're not guaranteed that you're going to have another male in order to keep your flock growing. So you stepped out in faith and you trusted, and so you would bring that to God. Notice the language. It's always bring, not give. In Exodus 23, where they're instructed to bring the very best of the first harvest. In 2 Chronicles 31, when Hezekiah is king, and Hezekiah finally, somebody realized, man, we're really messing this thing up. And so Hezekiah calls the people back to God, and they go out and they slash down the Asherah poles, and they go out and they cleanse all of this nasty idol worship, and they get rid and they burn of all the idols, and they reclaim and restore the temple. And in that process, he begins to give the challenge to the people. He says, this is what I need you to do. In 2 Chronicles 31, Israel's turning back to the Lord. In verse 5, he says, the people responded generously by bringing the first share of their grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields. They didn't bring their second best. They didn't bring their seconds to the Lord. They brought their firsts. And when they were coming back to the Lord and they were restoring their relationship, they recognized, man, we've done things so backwards. So they come to the Lord and look at the things that they brought. Grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the products of the field. I just want to end here, and I promise I really am almost done. And I want to demonstrate for you what this looks like, because if we're called to be stewards, we're called to be managers, so what does that look like? Well, it kind of looks like this. When we understand that everything is God's. So when we get paid, it's all God's. He's the owner. We're the manager. We're the stewards. And when we look at this, there's really three key areas. There's three key areas for us that we can see this play out. And it's really kind of areas sometimes that you don't hear much about in church. Let's see if I can get this to stay. Can y'all see that? So hopefully this will help you here. Visual aids. I love visual aids. They're my friends. So when we look at this, we recognize that there's really three aspects of our life. Tithe, save, and spend, right? This one, we don't really talk a lot about. We don't, because most pastors are really fearful because we're not getting a lot of this. And so we're not even going to address this, right? Oh, help us, Lord. Let's not talk about full stewardship. Let's just talk about the stewardship that we want, right? Folks, I'm not standing up here because I'm looking for something from you. Again, you have to recognize I preach this series because I want something for you. This is not about me. This is about you and it's about God. And I don't ever want to guilt anybody, ever, into what this looks like for you. So typically, now I have good statistics on this. Do you realize that only 3% of Christians in the world tithe? Oh, it hurts, doesn't it? 3%. 3% tithe. 10% give anything. 10% of Christians in the world give anything. Like we're talking, you know, just whatever it is that they've got. But it's not a high majority of Christians that tithe. In fact, in our church, in most churches, you'll be lucky if in a congregation, 18% or 15% will actually tithe. That's being blessed. Now, if you look around here, there's a lot more, you know, people here. If we took the whole entire crowd of people who said Trinity is my church home, I would consider Trinity my storehouse. You know, if we look in the Bible, Malachi chapter 3, that if everybody was able, if everybody said this is my storehouse and tithed, you know, financially, yes, the church would be in a much different place. And that's just reality. That's just reality. I'm just trying to help you see reality. Because when we look at reality, we look at statistics for Trinity, and Dwight and I did this last fall, I think it was. It was probably, I think, between 18 and 20%. Isn't that correct, Dwight? So in our congregation, 18 to 20% of people that call Trinity their church home tithe. Okay? Hey, listen, we're above average. Most congregations, it's below 15%. So we're above average. And I know what you're thinking. Well, that doesn't sound very good. Well, folks, that's up to you to determine, not me. So look, most of the time, how we operate is like this. We get paid, and immediately we start putting into the spend. Because this is where we have to pay bills. And when the bills come, all of a sudden, we have these things that occur, and we have, you know, all of our responsibilities. Now, when we fill the spend all the way up to the top and we're capped off, in fact, I wish I had enough guts and a little bit more juice, I would have poured it over, because I would want you to see that in many occasions, in many seasons, and in many times, we spend more than we have. Listen, a biblical principle for good stewardship is simply, number one, don't spend what you don't have. If you're taking notes, write it down. If you just live by that principle that you're not going to spend what you don't have, wow, the blessed life may be yours. Because the reality is when we recognize this and we start putting it into practice, now we've got to spend it. And so we do. You know, we've got car payments. Average American has two cars, both of them not paid for, so you have to pay for them, because if you don't, then the bank's going to come calling. You have utilities. You know, if you're single, I always loved it when Bill Cosby, you know, in the Cosby Show, and he met with Theo, and he says, "Do you plan on having a girlfriend?" And he says, "Well, yeah, of course," and he took the whole rest of the money. You remember that episode? So you have clothes that you have to buy for your kids. You know, you've heard the saying that you know, all of a sudden your kids put on jeans in August and they're floods. You know, they come up to their ankles. Listen, it's going to happen. They grow. That's the way God designed them. They get bigger. And then you have responsibilities to, you know, if you sponsor things, if you pay for other things, and you, did I already say utilities? Oh, I remember. I forgot the big one. Rent, mortgage. We'll just go ahead and empty that one out. Now, the reality for us is, have we honored God yet? No. Because we put it all into the spend, and we recognize we've got to spend it because we've got bills, and we've got things that are coming, we've got all these things that are responsible for us, and you know what? The credit card bills, you know, I'm more concerned about paying MasterCard before I am in blessing God. Because last time I checked, MasterCard can't do anything to bless you. And so when we look at this, if we recognize who's the owner, God's the owner. Out of this, how much is God's? Yeah, you got it. You got it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to sleep good tonight as your pastor. Because that was a trick question. Because a lot of times we look at this and we say, God's the owner, and we say, how much is God's? And what do we say? 10%. No! He says to us, bring a tenth to the storehouse. Bring a tenth. And so the first thing we do, you know what? And I'm not going to fill this all the way up. Because I don't want you to think that once this is all the way full, then potentially you're done. Because God has something different for each and every one of you. I want you to realize this morning that a tenth is the floor. It's not the ceiling. And we have other opportunities to sacrificially give. But let me tell you this. Here, I got to read some scripture real quick because I want to make sure you know this isn't of me and this is God's word too. In our save category, I want to read these to you. Proverbs 6:6-8. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for when? The winter. There's an aspect of saving that's a part of this as well. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. A foolish man spends all that he has. One of the aspects that we don't talk about is saving. Can I help you in understanding that if you're fearful that you're not going to have enough to save after you've done paying all your bills, you're probably right. But can I help you also understand that what is the first thing that comes out of your paycheck every time you get paid? Taxes. The government takes theirs right away. They got on board a long time ago. They were like, hey, listen, they're not going to pay us on their own. So let's just go ahead and take it out a little bit each time. And the reality is sometimes after you pay God and before you pay yourself or before you put into spending, you need to pay yourself because it's good stewardship. It's good stewardship. It's good responsibility. And I know some of you are sitting here, you're going like, but Pastor, this is a pipe dream. I can't save. I don't have enough. Well, listen, start with something small. Start with something that you do have. And can I also recommend to you for saving that one of the wisest things that we learned was to have an emergency fund? It's to have $1,000 in an emergency fund just in case. And let me just help you. I'm going to help you give you a stewardship principle here. If you're having everybody over for the Super Bowl and you ran out of pop and you don't have any money left in the food budget, folks, it's not an emergency. Okay? An emergency is when your daughter pushes your son off of the bed and he falls and he breaks his ankle. Hello? She didn't necessarily. Yeah, she did. But anyway, we're... Don't tell her I told that story. Just teasing. They were both roughhousing. They were playing. We think Parker jumped, but anyway. But that's an emergency. What are you going to do if you're living paycheck to paycheck and your car breaks down? Do you recognize that 28% of all the spending for Naperville Cares is repairs for cars? Almost a third of all the money that they give out in Naperville Cares, they don't just give out money. But resources, almost a third of all their resources are to car payments, or not car payments, but to car repairs. Because people that live paycheck to paycheck, when it snows, when it rains, when things happen, when kids' arms break or legs break, again, hello, if you don't have something just set away in order to help take care of emergencies, then you're going to be in worse shape. And so I'm okay. I'm okay. When we get this under control, the best way to get this, the spending under control, is to have a budget. Listen, I think it was Zig Ziglar that said, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, then you fail, then you plan to fail. If you need help in this area, your church wants to come alongside you and help you. Let me just also tell you this, that if you don't do this first, can I also tell you that in many, many ways, you're not going to have enough for this? That if you trust God with a little, then he's going to trust you with more. The reality for us folks this morning, we tend to think this way, and our thought process typically is, you know, if I just had more, if I just had more money, that would be the answer. Folks, if you're not stewarding the little that you have well, you're not going to steward more well. Because it's not about dollars and cents. It's not about philosophy. It's not about percentages. It's about your heart. And for us this morning, my challenge is to you is to recognize, what does God have for you? What does he desire to do? When we look at the spending, right? Listen to these words in 1 Timothy 5:8. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. There's an aspect of this that we have to care for the people in our families around us. Those are important. John Wesley, wow. John Wesley has a sermon, and I wish I could just preach it for you. And it's a sermon called The Use of Money. That's the title of it. If you want to take notes, go back, look at it. He's got incredible principles in there that in honoring God and stewarding well. And he says, you know what? Your family is important. But you're not going to be able to steward anything else well if you don't start with what God has given. And you don't start with giving back, with bringing it to God. So folks, I just want to close by challenging you that honestly, this is not a guilt-laden sermon. This is not a, hey, you know, we need it and you're not giving it. This is not anything about anything of that other than you need to search. Who do you say God is? Who do you say God is? And what is it worth to gain the whole world if it costs you your soul? What is it worth at the end of the day? And we go back to that verse. Is anything worth your soul? No. Is anything worth losing your soul? No. And the reason why it's biblical and the Bible shares with so much information about it is because God knows that it's a hard issue. But it's not just a hard issue, it's a heart issue. So if you want to know, well, how do I get better at stewarding this, stewarding the 90% well? We can help you with that. Get on a budget. And don't try to do a budget and then say, do I have enough left to honor God? You need to honor God and then steward the 90% well. Honor God. Put him first. That's why I read those passages to help you understand that a law didn't say to do this. They did it. They did it out of their heart because they were compelled because of their relationship with God. What could God do? I wonder what God could do if we were heart deep with him in all these aspects of our lives. And we recognize that, man, he really has amazing things for us and he desires for us to live a blessed life. And I know that there's fear. There's fear because we tend to look at it from the dollars and cents. You know what? In God's economy, dollars and cents don't make sense. In God's economy, the first is last and the last is first. In God's economy, he uses the wise to shame, or uses the unwise to shame the wise. God's economy is upside down. He says, if you want to lose, if you want to live, if you want to gain your life and save it, what do you have to do? You have to lose it. He says, take up the cross and follow me. That's what this is about. This is about picking up the cross and following him and honoring him in everything. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you, and I know that today was, it was different for me. It was different in the sense that you just kind of kept placing things on my heart, and I just kept going with it, Lord. And I know that there may have been some jumbled information, but Lord, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit sorted all of that out. I pray that we heard from you this morning, and the desire that you have for us to go deeper still in relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, I pray for each of us this morning as we go from this place and we think about the question, who do I say God is? And do my actions back up what I say? Lord, I'm so thankful that you don't leave us nor forsake us. I'm really thankful, Lord, that that particular verse comes right after you talked about sacrificial giving. I'm thankful this morning that Darren read from your word and read the whole understanding that even if an evildoer, even if an evil person will give good gifts to their sons and their daughters, how much more will our Heavenly Father do for us? So, Lord, I pray that there would be just the spirit of trust on this place for each of us to step out in faith and to recognize that you are the owner of it all. Thank you, Jesus, that you own it all and that you partner with us. You partner with us to be a good steward and a good manager. And so, Jesus, I pray that if we need to go deeper into this understanding, that you would put us in front of the right people to have those conversations, to get the help that we need in our finances, Lord. Because again, at the end of the day, we just truly want to honor and praise you. So we now pray this in your name. And would you just extend your hands and receive this blessing this morning? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.